Sometime back, I received, in the name of our country, the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really, we can't be, because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did and why they had to be brave for us.
He was a troubled kid in and out of jail. When his daddy said, "This is the last time I'll pay bail," so he enlisted in the army and they sent him to Iraq. Was a different man when he came back. Some people said the army must have whipped you into shape, but he said, "That's not the reason that I've changed. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I've lived, be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me." Now they fold the flag and attach a silver star as the grieving mother leans against his arm. Then he stands before the family and does his best to tell how he survived the night his best friend fell. He said, "No one who ever knew him was surprised he died that way. He always lived for Jesus. Oh, and he used to always say, somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I've lived, be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me. Now I don't want to waste a moment of the time that I have lived.
with every breath I'm given.
God, help me not forget. God, help me not forget that somebody died for me. Before I even asked for help, gave his life for me.
When I could not save myself,
I cannot live.
Be the way I was.
You see, every day's a gift to me, because, oh yes it is.
Every day's a gift to me, because,
and I'm thankful, somebody has died for all of you.
Somebody died for me before I even asked for help.
Gave his life
for me when I couldn't save myself.
I cannot
live the way I've lived or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because.
Somebody died for me.
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV, and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries. I'm Reverend Dr. Robert White, and I'm here today with our Memorial Day weekend message. So I want to welcome everyone, and before we get started, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us today during our broadcast, during when people are viewing it from the videos later. Just be with us, Lord, and keep us safe from this coronavirus. Keep us a hedge of protection around us, and just help us to get through each and every day during these trying times. And we just ask, Lord, that you be with each and every one of us, those that are suffering with the virus, those that think they might have it, and those that don't have it. Be with the essential workers, Lord, that are out there having to be on the front lines every day, and just keep your healing hands on them, on each one of us, to make sure that we don't get it, or we don't get it worse than we've already got it. Be with us as we go through this Memorial Day weekend, and remembering those that have gone before us, and that we thank them for their service, and that we remember the sacrifices that they made. Be with us each and every day, Lord, and we ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, tomorrow is the observed day for Memorial Day. Now, back in 1971, the observed day was changed from the traditional day of May 30th to the last Monday in May. Now, one main importance of the observed day now is that it's just a few days away until my wife Carol's birthday. Also, my wife and I just celebrated our 5-year anniversary on the 22nd. Now, I suppose for most people, prior to this new normal, Memorial Day had become simply a way to kick off the summer season of barbecues and picnics and outdoor activity, and Congress purposely moved it to a Monday so that it would make a long holiday weekend for many of us. That has been good for business, both for recreational enterprises, for the obvious reasons, and industrial concerns, since it is less expensive for them to shut down at the start or the end of the week, rather than in the middle of the week. Now this year, thanks to COVID-19, the barbecue parties are going to be less. There's not going to be so many people joining. But sadly, it would seem that most people have forgotten the actual reason that Memorial Day became a holiday. Now, it's still often referred to as Decoration Day by people that had family members that were members of the GAR, the Grand Army of the Republic. Now, our national observance of Memorial Day dates back to 1868, when General John A. Logan, the Commander-in-Chief of the Grand Army of the Republic, named May 30th as a special day to honor the graves of Union soldiers. The Grand Army of the Republic was an organization of Union veterans of the Civil War, which existed until the mid-1950s. Now, General Logan's order was that that day was designated for the purpose of strewing flowers and otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion. Now, hence, it's also been called Decoration Day. The selection of May 30th is attributed to a Virginian of French descent, Cassandra Oliver Moncure, who may have also selected this date because it was the Day of Ashes in France, the day that Napoleon's remains were returned to France from St. Helena. Now, there's a debate as to the location and the date of the first observance of Memorial Day in the United States. Now, some claim the custom of honoring the war dead began in Bowlesburg, Pennsylvania. Others claim that the custom was originated by some Southern women who placed flowers on the graves of both Union and Confederate soldiers after the war between the states. Now, one writer states that the first Memorial Day service took place on May 30, 1866, on Belle Isle, a burial ground for Union soldiers in the St. James River at Richmond, Virginia. Now, the school superintendent and the mayor planned the program of hymns and speeches, and the burial ground was decorated with flowers. Now, the federal government eventually got into the debate, and in 1966, they proclaimed that this was the birthplace of Memorial Day, and that was Waterloo, New York, since on May 5th, 1865, the people there had honored soldiers who had died. Now, while the federal government seems to think it has the power to make final decisions for everyone, the truth is that history is what it is, regardless of what the government thinks of it, or even whether people actually remember it or not. God knows what happened, and according to the book of Revelation, He keeps the books on the life of everyone. Now, it's also true that people throughout history have observed days of remembrance for all sorts of reasons, including the deaths of those who died in the war. Now, my reason for mentioning the history of Memorial Day is that traditions and holidays tend to change over time, and if we're not careful, the reasons for them can be lost altogether. Now, the observance of Memorial Day was started in this country in remembrance of those who died in the war between the states. And since that time, those that have sacrificed their lives in the service of our nation in any war have been added. And since 9/11, there have been more mention of those who have died in the line of duty in emergency services such as fire, police, rescue, and medical personnel. Now, from my own point of view, those additions have been good and in harmony with the original purpose of setting aside this day. Now, I mention this because it's up to us to teach the next generation the meaning of this day. They need to learn our history and the sacrifices that have been made for the freedoms that they enjoy and all too often take for granted. The future of any nation demands that its citizens have a sense of history and their place in it. Now, I will contend that failure to remember and honor sacrifices by those who have gone before us will of necessity lead to a failure to preserve the very things for which they died. Freedom is not free, and those who recognize its cost will continue to pay its price so that it is preserved, while those who do not will not, and so will lose it. Now, it's also important to set aside time to remember the sacrifices that have been made for us, for it is also part of our worship of God. When we set aside time and participate in activities that will cause us to think about the past, we gain a sense of the moving of God's providential hand, which in turn gives us a greater confidence as we face the future. This is as true for nations now, and it was true for the ancient nations. Such a remembrance is even a central aspect of our worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, setting aside days and objects of remembrance are nothing new. There are many of them in both the Hebrew and Greek scriptures for a variety of particular purposes. For example, in Genesis 9:18-17, God established the rainbow as the sign of his covenant with Noah that he would not flood the earth again to destroy all flesh. It was a reminder of both God's judgment in the past and his promise for the future. And in Exodus 12:13, the Lord brings about his last plague upon Egypt, which resulted in the Pharaoh finally releasing the children of Israel from their enslavement. The firstborn would be killed unless the blood of a lamb was spread on the doorpost and the lintel, in which case the angel of death would pass over that house. The Lord then established the Feast of Passover as a yearly event of this reminder and the freedom that resulted from it. Joshua chapter 3 records the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River on dry ground. God directed the Levites to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the river, and as their feet touched the river, the water stopped flowing and the riverbed became dry. A man from each tribe then collected a large stone from the middle of the riverbed, and these were stacked on the opposite side of the Jordan as a memorial. The purpose was specifically so that when future generations of children would ask about the stacked stones, the story of the crossing could be retold. It was important to remember their history. The book of Esther records the plot of Haman, a high official in King Ahasuerus' court, to annihilate the Jews living in Persia. The plot was reversed by the efforts of Queen Esther and the Feast of Purim, which is still celebrated to this day, and it was established to remember the story. Now, graves were a common sign and place of remembrance in ancient Israel, and they are still in many societies today. Abraham established the cave of Machpelah as the gravesite for his family, and it became a place, a memorial for him and his descendants. Jacob was too far away from the family burial site when Rachel died, so he set up a pillar over her grave to mark it and cause her to be remembered. The kings of Judah that were good were buried in a particular royal tomb in Jerusalem, and they would be remembered, while those that were evil, such as Asa, Jehoram, Ahaz, and Joash, were not. Memorials were not just prompted by particular days or sites, but also in what was written. King David wrote in both Psalm 38 and Psalm 70 for the express purpose of being a memorial of what God had done. The same is actually true in our own society. There are particular days of remembrance, such as Memorial Day. There are particular sites of remembrance, such as cemeteries and battlefields and museums. There are particular objects to cause remembrance, such as monuments and historical signs. There are also songs and ballads and books and poetry about things that should be remembered. We have already done that again this morning, and we'll do it again before our service ends, because we're celebrating the Memorial Day weekend today. Now, in the New Testament, we find that a central ceremony of worship is done as a memorial. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul explains the purpose and procedure of the Lord's Supper or communion. He explains its history and its meaning by citing Jesus' very words concerning it. Jesus said that both the bread, which represented his body, and the cup, which represented his blood, were to be partaken in remembrance of me. The ceremony of memorial is observed by his followers as a proclamation of his death until he comes. Now, there are multiple reasons to set aside a day to remember those who have died. I've already pointed out some of these. There is a national reason of remembering the high cost of maintaining our political freedoms. This both honors those who have made that ultimate sacrifice and encourages or helps encourage people in the presence to be diligent to maintain those freedoms. That in itself is enough reason to have a National Memorial Day, and even more so for those that did willingly sign in the fight for such grand reasons. They yielded their lives to establish and protect political concepts that would benefit others. We honor the history of the origin of our nation. However, if we are honest about history, we quickly recognize that many of those died were not fighting for or to protect our political freedoms. During the American Revolution, there were few that had any clear vision about what future freedoms would arise by taking up arms against Great Britain. Many fought out of simple self-defense of their home and their hearth as England treated the colonies more as foreign lands to be invaded and subdued than as fellow citizens. It's much more simple and visceral and pragmatic for them than for lofty ideologies that were still fuzzy concepts to most people. We must acknowledge that many that have died in our nation's wars have done so under the duress of being pressed into military service against their will. There have been various drafts over the course of our national history that has forced men into military service. They were not being motivated by high ideals, so should such men be honored as well? Well, by all means, yes, these men were someone's relatives. They were someone's husband or father or uncle, brother, nephew, and should be remembered by their family. But society should also remember and honor them. The individuals so drafted may or may not have agreed with the purpose or conflicts in which they died, but in either case, they did not shirk the responsibilities placed upon them. It may not have been something they wanted to do, but they did it anyway. In the process, they lost their lives, and so should be remembered and honored by our nation. And while American patriotism is a hallmark of Memorial Day, there's another side to this that should be an acknowledgement as something of high nobility. Many of those who died in wars in our nation have fought and died on foreign soil, seeking to provide and protect the freedoms of foreign people. But in some cases, the enemies we were fighting have not been a direct, immediate threat to our own nation, but rather ideologically and or a long-term threat. And because of that, there have been some strong political views about the wisdom of such wars. Now, however, regardless of political views, those who have sacrificed themselves for the benefit of people in foreign lands should be remembered and be commended. And frankly, I find it extremely disgusting when people allow their political views about a conflict to be demonstrated with any kind of disrespect to those who have or are serving in our military forces. Such people have my utter contempt, and they need to keep their political views in the political arena, whether it's about a past or present conflict. Our men and women in uniform in the service should be given respect and honor. And I think I should also point out that 45% of military deaths have been from something other than direct battle action. Things such as training accidents or equipment failure or weather conditions or disease or inadequate medical care have been nearly as deadly as the enemy. Those who have died from such things should be remembered and honored as much as those who have died from a bullet or shrapnel from a bomb or a shell. These dangers in the rear lines may be statistically much less than those in the front lines, but death and injury are still a part of the risk, and they have claimed a multitude of victims among those who have served in those capacities. From my reading of military history over the years, I found another general truth about those in the front lines. Regardless of the grand ideologies, concepts of freedom, or even the threat to home and hearth, when the shooting starts, the general reason for shooting back is self-preservation and trying to protect your buddies that are on the line with you. Jesus himself commended this type of sacrifice. In chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." The stories of those who have died and demonstrating this kind of love abound. Those who volunteer for dangerous assignments or take up the most dangerous position to give the rest of their unit a greater chance. Those who have shielded others with their own bodies as bullets flew and bombs went off. Those who charged an enemy position to try to protect their friends by eliminating the enemy or drawing fire away from their buddies. Those who have demonstrated a greater concern for those they love than for their own life. There may even be those that are here today only because someone else took the hit and paid the price instead of them. It is this very reason that causes the vast majority of those who have done their heroic deed or survived to downplay it just by doing their duty. They were only doing what others were doing the same and for the same reasons, and some of those weren't coming back home alive. Jesus' statement is a proverbial statement of self-evident truth. What is more precious on earth to any sane human than their own life? There is no material gain or position of power that anyone would trade for it, since wealth and power are worthless to those who are dead. Some might even trade their life to gain a moment of fame to be written in the history books, but that's actually a rather silly effort to take and get such fame, and they would be no without benefit to them. The value of human life is so high that the value of other things can only be compared to it, and thus Jesus' statement. The great value of a friend is demonstrated when one yields their own life to extend the life of that friend, or such action is only generated out of great love. What is the response of someone who has had someone else lay down their life for them? It's extreme gratitude. And that's why Memorial Day has always been such an important holiday among veterans, and especially those who have served on the front lines as compared to the rest of the general population. Many of them personally know the price someone else paid that has allowed them to live. They desire to remember and honor those who have gone on before them. That's our desire this morning. As a country, we remember and are grateful for the precious freedoms that we have enjoyed over the course of our country's history, because there were so many who risked it all and those who paid the ultimate price to procure them. As a society, we remember and are grateful for the lives that we've been able to live in safety because of those who placed life and limb in jeopardy and those who lost their lives to secure that safety for the rest of us. As a nation, we remember and are grateful for the harmony that we can have and with other nations because of the many who have placed themselves in harm's way and those who have died in defeating evil rulers and bringing freedom to those people that they were oppressing. As individuals, we remember and honor family members, friends, loved ones, and buddies who have been killed not only in our nation's military actions, but also as emergency responders, police, fire, rescue, and medical personnel who have died in the line of duty. We have not forgotten them, and we honor them today. As great a love as it is for a man to lay down his life for his friends, there's one person that has demonstrated an even greater love. Jesus continues telling us in John 15, verses 14 to 17, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." This statement in itself is wondrous since Jesus, the Son of God, is saying this to his disciples, who were just mere humans. Jesus came to earth, became friends with humans, and promised to reveal God the Father to them. Perhaps we can understand Jesus dying on behalf of his disciples since they were his friends, for that would parallel what he said and what has been seen in the lives of men who's died in trying to protect their family and friends. However, though, Jesus' love went beyond this. In Romans 5:7, the Apostle Paul stated, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die." This would seem to be a slightly higher level of sacrifice and love, and yet something humans have demonstrated in rare instances of being capable of doing. This is the theme of Charles Dickens' books, A Tale of Two Cities, in which Sidney Carton eventually takes the place of Charles Darnay at the guillotine in revolutionary France because Sidney values Mr. Darnay as a good man compared to himself, but Jesus' love goes beyond this as well. Can there be a greater love than a man laying down his life for his friends or someone dying in the place of a good man? Yes, but no mere human would do it. So it would take God in human flesh to do it. Paul states in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There may be the rare individual who might dare die for a righteous or a good man, if he could be found. But who would die for sinners? Or let me ask the same question in this manner. What is the treatment that is usually given to an avowed enemy? Perhaps in the general bond that can exist between all soldiers because of common hardships, there can be some general respect and kindness shown to a captured soldier. But what about towards an enemy soldier that is still fighting? A good soldier, out of love for his buddies, might put his life on the line for their benefit. But would he do this for the benefit of his enemy? Yet that is what Jesus did. His death was not just on behalf of his friends. He willingly made himself the sacrifice needed to redeem, cleanse, and reconcile sinners with God. Understand that sin is more than just missing the mark of God's perfect will. Sin is also enmity and hatred against God, for it is solidly set against God's holy just laws. We see this in Romans 7 and Ephesians 2. The Apostle James made it clear that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. We see this in James 4:4. And Paul explains in Romans 8 that everyone who is in the flesh cannot please God, for the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. Yet Jesus came and fulfilled the requirement of the law by becoming sin offering, which would allow all of us who believe to be forgiven and walk in his spirit instead of the flesh. That is what the gospel message is all about. Every one of us was born in sin and practiced sin, bringing us under God's just and holy condemnation to death and eternal separation. On our own merit, for even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before the holy God. This is said in Isaiah 64:6. Nothing else or no one else could be our substitute, for either they stood condemned themselves as the case for every other human, or they were not equivalent worth as the case for every animal sacrifice, which is why the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 tells us this. It would take God himself becoming a man in Jesus Christ to then willingly die as the substitute for us. His life for our life, that we might be forgiven and reconciled with God the Father. This forgiveness is extended to all that will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to them is given the right to also be called children of God because they are adopted into his family. John 1:12 tells us this. The manner of life of those who believe will change as a result of the work of the Spirit of God, enabling them to live according to a new purpose in life. Earlier I asked what the response would be towards someone who laid down their life for a friend, and the answer was extreme gratitude. How much more than the same response towards Jesus, who has laid down his life for you while you were a sinner and at enmity with him. A Christian strives to live a life of holiness out of the honor and respect for Jesus who died for him, as well as a consequence to the truth that becomes with believing in him. God's ways are better than our own ways in the present, and it's much wiser to live and with eternity in view than just the present time. As Moses expressed in Psalm 90, our lives here on earth even if we reach 80 or more, are still fleeting, for life is soon gone and we'll fly away. Are you ready for eternity? Those who believe have Jesus' promise of eternal life. John 5:11-12 tells us this. However, those that will not believe remain in their sin and under God's condemnation. John 3:18. In the end, the only thing that will be important will be your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, for that will determine your eternal destiny. Tomorrow, we give special recognition for those who have died for the cause of freedom and in the effort to protect others. What they've done is noble and should be remembered and honored, and we have received the benefits of their sacrifice and should be thankful. However, we also call on all men everywhere to remember, honor, and give respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, because above all, He demonstrated the greatest love for all men, and He extends the greatest benefit to all who will believe in Him. If you do not know Him and have the assurance that you will spend eternity with Him in heaven, then get with me. Talk with a church leader somewhere. Talk with another fellow Christian, and we'll be glad to show you from the Scriptures how you can get this possibility. The Apostle John states in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." I recall a story that came out of the war between the states, in which a couple of young soldiers were overheard praying that if there were those in their company that must die in the coming battle, that it would be them, for they knew the Lord and were prepared for eternity, and that God would be merciful to spare their comrades in arms, that they might yet repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the heart of a true Christian. May each Christian hear live with a similar sacrificial mindset, and may God be merciful to grant repentance to those who have not yet believed to be redeemed from their sins and reconciled with Him. So as I close, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. What will you do to observe Memorial Day? How will you remember? Remember, Memorial Day is a day of remembrance and celebration, remembering the men and women who gave their lives so that others might be free, celebrating the freedoms that we enjoy because of their sacrifices. "Do this remembering me," he said at his meal. Perhaps we can simply use time and quiet from time to time to remember him and for all those that who have been placing their lives and in jeopardy and have paid the ultimate sacrifice. And we can remember those with beautiful pictures in our heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Just remember them one by one and take to heart and give thanks, just like he did, and live again. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much. Some great words there. We just ask that we don't just take one day to remember the people that went ahead of us, that have sacrificed their lives to give us freedom, but we remember every day. We remember them. We keep them in our hearts and our minds, and that we never forget. Be with us, Lord, as we go about our way, whether it's to be hunkered down, stay in place, or whether we're actually able to get out. Just be with us, Lord. Give a hedge of protection around us and bless us and keep us each and every day. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for watching. I've got a video right after this, so stick around for a couple of more minutes and watch that. And we ask that you always remember everyone, not just one day a week, but every day. We ask this as we close today. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you next week.
If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life.
and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA, where there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say that I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. ¶¶